Thank you all for being here tonight on a stormy evening. Last time I did a, quote, full-length sermon was my freshman year of college, so it's been a little bit. So we'll see if this goes for either 10 minutes or an hour. It's up to these notes, so we'll see how that holds up. What we're going to talk about tonight is the concept of being laser-focused on something, right? So this idea has become more and more apparent to me over the last several years, and a really simple event that drove this point home recently was when I was mowing the lawn recently, a couple weeks ago. So as I was cutting the grass, I turned to look at a passing car, and it was a new Mustang, so I couldn't resist. Look over. It goes by, look back to where I'm headed, and I'm completely off course. I've cut into the area I haven't been to yet. I was zigzagging. It was not a pretty picture. But I lost focus. I became distracted. Something else took my attention away from what I was doing, took away my focus. I was of the task at hand. So the idea of being laser-focused on something isn't anything new. When you're laser-focused on a single purpose, your chances of accomplishing that goal or that vision increase dramatically. I'm going to go through some actual studies that have been done about that later on, but just that idea of harnessing energy and attention to something. So achieving anything of value, whether it's physically or spiritually or financially, or anything else, is rarely, if ever, easy. It's not easy to do important or big things. And no one would say that their struggles are easy when they're accomplishing those things. In Matthew 7, verse 13 through 14, if you want to turn over there, that's where we're going to start tonight. Matthew 7, beginning in verse 13, it's Jesus speaking. Enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction, and those who enter by it are many. For the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few. This wide path in life, not just spiritually speaking, but is easy. It's smooth, and dare I say it's slightly downhill. It's comfortable. Most of the time you can coast. Doesn't take much effort to go that way. There's a lot of room. It's the path of least resistance, and it's the most accommodating. And the vast majority walk that way. Those who enter by it are many, Jesus says. The path to destruction. And again, you can apply that to things spiritually, financially, physically, mentally, socially. Easy things tend to not accomplish much. It's easy to sit on the couch. It's easy to do nothing. It's easy to not stand up for what you believe in. When you look around to see how you're doing, well, you're par for the course, because most folks are walking that way. In contrast to that, goals of importance, things that we place value, those are often difficult, very difficult to obtain. Narrow is the gate that leads to life, and the path that leads to it is difficult to walk. In verse 13 and 14, Matthew 7, for the gate is narrow and the way is hard. It's uphill versus down, and it's narrow versus wide. You often feel alone on that path. I should have put a picture up for this, but have you seen one of those steep mountain roadways? There's enough for like maybe half a car, people driving on it. Switchbacks all the way up. That's hard. And if you're actually a mountain climber, going on the edge of a mountain is hard. I remember last time we went up Mount LeConte. We went up, I think it was Boulevard. And at one point, there was nothing but you, a little bit of rocks, and something to hold on to. That's about it. But the rewards at the top are worth that climb. And even more so, the person that we become on those journeys often make that journey itself worth the reward itself. Paul, when he was writing to the Philippians, if you turn over to the Philippians Philippians 3 and verse 11 starting. So Paul is talking about this journey that he is on this narrow path. Philippians 3, verse 11. That by any means possible, I may attain the resurrection from the dead. Not that I've already obtained this, or I'm already perfect, but I press on to make it my own, because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do. Forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal. For the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. He's talking about this journey that he's on. He hasn't reached it yet. He hasn't made it to the gate. He's on that narrow path. And that everything he has is striving for that upward goal. And again in 1 Corinthians, turn over there, 1 Corinthians chapter 9, beginning in verse 24, 1 Corinthians 9, 24. Do you not know that in a race all the runners run, but only one receives the prize? So run that you may obtain it. Every athlete exercises self-control in all things, that they do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. So I do not run aimlessly, that is, without a goal or without purpose. I do not box as one beating the air, punching at nothing. But I discipline my body, and I keep it under control, lest after preaching to others, I myself should be disqualified. We see in this example Paul's using, he's talking about focus. What are you racing for? What are you boxing for? Is there a reason? Are you being aimless in your work? The path to that narrow gate we talked about, that requires sacrifice and self-control, discipline, is the word that Paul uses. You often have to give up things to obtain it. And it's not just giving up bad habits or meaningless things. They're often good things that we forego in order to achieve something that's worthwhile, to achieve something of value. Paul gave up a position of status and a position of power and influence in order to accept his mission of the gospel that God had given him. Couldn't Paul have done more as a respected Jew in Israel? Would he have carried more weight? Wouldn't that have made more sense to continue doing what he was doing where he was? But no. Paul gave up all that when he was commissioned to take the gospel into the world. Not only gave up status and gave up position and ability, but he accepted the hard road, the narrow road. Persecution, sleepless nights, hunger, shipwreck. All for the sake of pleasing his master. In Hebrews 12, verse 11, Hebrews 12, verse 11 says, no discipline seems pleasant at the time, but painful. Later on, however, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who have been trained by it. So in those times when Paul was being threatened by arrest or beating or even death, all of that was for the sake of pleasing his master, who had made him the steward of the good news of Jesus. Now, I realize when Paul's talking about discipline here in Hebrews, he's talking about the discipline of God, shaping our character, that when we come through persecution, difficulty, it's to hone us and shape us into something better. But no one reaches the top of their metaphorical mountain and says, well, that was easy. Or that just happened by accident. I don't even know how I ended up here on top of Mount Lacan. I just was walking one day and here I am. No. But what people will say is that that journey shaped who they are now. It made what they're doing now possible. The difficult path, the narrow path, trial by fire, often is the term people use, taught them discipline, how to strive forward, term Paul used. How to do hard things, difficult things, things worthwhile. Think of what it takes to become a doctor, for a second, if you will. The path on the way to becoming a doctor really starts as early as middle school and high school. What are your grades? What are you involved in? What are your extracurricular activities involved in? Where are you going with this? I don't know many doctors who finished high school with a 2.0 average, right? No, the people who continue to strive for something that long off have dedicated themselves to something. It takes years of study, long shifts, hundreds of thousands of dollars in many cases, sacrificing or delaying other life goals, families, marriage, you name it, social life. But once their path is complete, once they've put in that time on the hard path, degree in hand, what an impact they'll have on the lives of others. No discipline seems pleasant at the time, but later produces a harvest. So we know how to please our master just as Paul was pleasing his master. We know what to do. We come here, we study, we learn, we read, we pray, we serve. We know the things to do that would make God pleased with us and the life that we lead. But why is it hard? Why do we stumble? Why do we struggle with things? Think of it like working out, becoming physically fit. We all know how to do it. We all know what to do. You know how to lose weight and to be fit or to build muscle or endurance for a race. We know mentally, you eat healthy, you don't eat junk food. You exercise, you sweat, you lift weights, you get up early, you get the proper amounts of sleep, etc., etc. We know that. I mean, there's... pick up any book anywhere. It's probably got something about how to be physically fit these days. But if we all know how to be fit, why don't we all just look like Olympic athletes? Why is it I cannot run a marathon? Because to become a gold medalist or to look like Captain America, it takes a level of discipline that most people are not willing to obtain. I don't know if any of you have done any kind of looking into the regimen or the diet and the workout routines for some of these athletes of what they do. It's incredible. And so, as Jesus teaches, that the life that leads to the narrow gate, the difficult path, most aren't willing to seek it, much less walk it. Now, being physically, financially, spiritually, or mentally fit takes discipline. Paul's talking about that. And even more importantly, to actually achieve something, you have to have focus. We have a lot of energy and a lot of potential in every single one of us, but we only have so many hours in the day, and we only have so much time to give. So where are we going to focus ourselves? Again, like I mentioned earlier, any goal of significance, anything of value, is difficult to obtain. You don't accidentally become an Olympic athlete and accidentally beat Michael Phelps in a 100-meter swim. It doesn't happen on accident. I mentioned the regimen that athletes put in to become successful, to win the prize, the level of focus that they have to have. Michael Phelps is the most decorated Olympian ever at this point. Maybe someone will come along for him, and granted, you can talk about how the rules have changed in more sports and more potential, but whatever. Michael Phelps put in a lot of focus and effort to be where he is. So I did a little bit of Googling, right? found out what his workout routine looked like, how much he was having to sleep and eat and spending time swimming in order to be where he is, in order to achieve something. Talk about a hard road. In order to achieve that prize at the end of the race, Michael Phelps had laser focus, not just in the pool, but long, long before then. That was his goal, was a medal. But in order to achieve that, took focus. Nothing could pull him away from that. Sun up until sundown was focused on technique, improving push-off, strengthening arms and legs for the day of the race. Practice, practice, practice. 6 hours a day, he said, on average, he spent looking at the bottom of a pool. About 50 miles a week, he would swim. It's the distance he would cover. I don't know if I walk that much in a month. Phelps said that he gave up a lot in order to be where he is. So 6 hours a day, training, 7 days a week, a couple hours a day for eating his 12,000 calorie diet. I don't even know how much that is. That's a lot of food. There's a picture of it. You can go look it up. It's a huge table. No social life, no hobbies, no relationships to speak of, no other sports to excel at. He could have been great at a lot of things, but his focus was on winning that race. The path to eternal life is full of uphill battles and sacrifices. And it won't happen on accident. Spiritually speaking, I know receiving a crown of life is different than an athlete earning a medal. There's nothing that we can do to earn salvation or to earn that crown. But giving up our own desires in order to enter that narrow gate, we can't take baggage full of our wants and our pride and our desires. There's just enough room for me. The stripped down, Christ-focused me. Anything else just won't fit. Like I said, entering that gate, it's not going to happen on accident. Every day we get to choose. Will I walk the wide and easy path, serving myself rather than others? Will I serve myself rather than my family or my brethren, or serve myself rather than my master? Or will I choose the narrow path, the difficult path, to give up me time to spend with my family, to submit to the will of my spouse, to heed the counsel of an elder, to withdraw from a wayward Christian, to meditate more on God's word, to give up me and to care for the sick and the needy, to give up me and to say no to self and the indulgence of the physical here and now? Walk the narrow path that leads to life. One of the other things that makes it hard to walk that narrow path is life is full of distractions. And living in the day and time we live, in the country we live in, now more than ever, that can ring home. We have more free time than ever before, but yet we seem to have no time more than ever before. It's an interesting paradox. So this year, I missed New Year's. Kind of interesting thought. But I missed New Year's. I was ready to shout, "Hooray, DJ," right? If you weren't here for that, that won't make sense. When midnight came in 2018. But we were playing a game over in the corner with the family, not paying attention. We lost track of time. The TV was off, and we were going to come and turn it on and watch the ball drop and the festivities and ring in the new year. But as we played our game, 12 o'clock came, and it went, and none of us even noticed. Around 12:02, we realized what had happened. Scrambling into the living room, flipped the TV on, trying to find the right channel. But it was over. We missed it. The ball had dropped, smoke from the fireworks had cleared, reporters were winding things down, the new year was already on us. Now, granted, none of us are very heartbroken over that. We were enjoying our game, and we really quick went back to it. Nope, no problem. But it goes to illustrate, if we let something else distract us from our focus, from our goal, we're very likely to miss that target altogether. Now, if we'd been serious, laser focused on watching the ball drop in New York at the stroke of 12, the TV would not have been off. We would not have been playing a game in the other room. We would have set an alarm to remind us, hey, the New Year's is coming. You might want to give yourself a few minutes to find the right channel, John. And everything about that night would have been geared toward that moment. But it wasn't. And that's okay. But that wasn't our focus. Our focus was to be with family and to win at Settlers of Catan, because I hadn't won in a long time. And I was intense on that. That was my focus. So most of our distractions, they come from the pleasure of the here and now. What are we looking at? We lose sight of longer-term aspirations because of noise. We lose our focus. We let the pleasure of drugs or sex or alcohol or earthly riches or selfishness distract us from our goal of heaven. We let short-term happiness obtained from eating that extra piece of pizza or cake or ice cream or taking the extra hour of sleep pull us away from our goal of physical fitness. We let the mindset of buy it now, pay for it later keep us financially strapped and stressed. We let entertainment like movies and TV and sports and Netflix take away our time rather than using it for meditating on God's Word or for spending time with family or other worthwhile activities. That is the easy and wide and normal way. I keep using this term laser focus. I talked about that's kind of going to be a theme for tonight. In life, like I mentioned, we have this whirlwind of activity. And you've got to address it. I've got to get up and I've got to go to work. I need to keep the house clean. I've got to take the trash out. Kids need to be fed. Things need to happen. I have to read. I need to work out. Check the news so I don't look like an idiot when I go into work. Do the laundry. Prep for Bible study. Try to get back on track with my 25 New Year's resolutions that I made. And things just get caught up. I mentioned I was going to talk about a study done about focus and being intentional. You may or may not have heard of a company called Franklin Covey. It's a company focused on organizational leadership and productivity, and they've done studies on thousands of teams and organizations across the globe. And they found this in one of their focus studies. Focus on less in order to accomplish more. Focus on less in order to accomplish more. Well, that just seems backwards. Don't need to focus on a lot of things so I can get a lot of things done. So they coined this term WIG, W-I-G, not a wig you wear, but an acronym, for a wildly important goal. If you're in the corporate world, maybe you've come across this term at a team meeting or someone brought it up to you in a focus group at work, I don't know. First time I heard it was at work. Wildly important goal. What's our WIG, John? I don't know. You tell me. You're the boss. So this wildly important goal they talked about in the Book of Four Disciplines. The idea behind this is that in addition to this whirlwind of activity, things we've got to handle. We've got to take care of those things. But the more goals that you set, the more you have to juggle, the more you have to do, the more your attention is... your focus is split, the more overwhelmed you become, and little to nothing actually gets accomplished. But when you have a wildly important goal, when you have a focus, you are far more likely to accomplish it. So in their study, if an organization or an individual had 2 to 3 primary goals or objectives they were trying to complete or achieve, they were likely to achieve 2 to 3 of those goals. If they had 3 to 10 primary goals, they were likely to achieve 1, maybe 2 of those goals. And if they had 11 or more goals, they were unlikely to achieve even 1 of them. And if they did, it was done poorly. So let me ask you this. What is your wildly important goal? You want to know somebody who had a wildly important goal? First one that came to my mind was Joshua. He had a laser focus on a single purpose. And we really didn't get this until the end of his life. We saw it, but he came right out and said it at the end of his life. Joshua 24 and verse 15, if you want to flip over there. Joshua 24 and 15, again at the end of his life, we learn what had driven him to take all the actions he had in the wilderness and to stand against the 10 other spies and to stand even against his nation. And he has this statement: "As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." The path that Joshua walked was not easy. It wasn't wide. It wasn't downhill. And it wasn't filled by the masses. He stood with one other person, or one other spy, at the foot of Canaan, ready to walk the narrow path, even if it meant walking alone. So what's your focus? Too often we find ourselves just coasting. Just take wherever the wind leads us, with our family or with our finances or with our walk with Christ. We say, well, it's just how it is. I can't change it. It's who I am, or there's no point. It's too big. One of my most influential professors at Florida College said, "If you never set a goal, you will achieve it every time." Took me a minute when I was 19 years old. If you never set a goal, you will achieve it every time. That is to say, you will get nowhere. If you aim at nothing, you hit nothing. 0 + 0 = 0. But when you have a laser focus to achieve something, you can achieve anything. And you look at every other decision through that lens. When Joshua had to face the other spies, or to face the nation of what they were going to do and what they were about to say to take the land, he made all of his decisions through that lens. That was his single focus in life. "As for me and my house, we'll serve the Lord." As God's steward, our mission can be summed up in a question: will this please my master? Will this serve the Lord? When you have laser focus, you can achieve anything. Have plans, have goals. In the parable of the talents and the three stewards in Matthew 25, if you want to turn over there, you're welcome to. I'm just going to mention one thing about it. The one who was given the five talents said that he went at once and went and traded, started working. He knew what his master would want. He had a focus on serving his master and being prudent with what he was given. Also, there's a contrast between the first two stewards and the third. The first two had an aim to please the master. Will this please my master? How will this best serve my master? The third wasn't so much focused on pleasing the master, but rather avoiding retribution. That was his main focus. Don't do something that will get you punished or make the master angry. Whereas the first two were aiming to please their master with the blessings that they had been afforded to manage. What's your focus? Is our focus on pleasing the master of whose possessions we manage? Is our focus on pleasing the master and whose family we've been blessed with? Is our focus on pleasing the master to share the gospel of the Son he willingly gave to us? How are you doing at that? How am I doing at that? Let us discipline ourselves in order to be useful tools for the Lord's service. Now, I realize there's a little bit of a difference between setting a goal and having a vision on something. With a goal, it's attainable, it's a checkbox. I'm going to take steps in order to get there. But if that phrase of "will I please my master," that's more of a vision. That lens that we focus all of our decisions through. In Colossians 3 and verse 1, just a couple thoughts here as we wrap up. If then you have been raised with Christ, seek, set your minds on the things that are above, where Christ is, seated on the right hand of God. And Matthew 6, verse 33, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. All these things will be added to you. Seek first the kingdom. Focus on less in order to accomplish more. Walk the narrow path, even though it is difficult. And have a laser focus on accomplishing goals for the Master. Thankfully, all along that wide and easy path, the downward sloping path of least resistance, there are turnoffs leading back to the narrow gate. You're not cut off. And if you know that you're on that path, you're on this wide path leading to destruction, God has given you an opportunity to walk down the narrow path. Yes, it's hard. It'll be difficult. It's uphill. You're going to fall. You're going to trip. But God's given us His Son and each other to accomplish that. So tonight, you have an opportunity to turn onto that path. And as we talked about at the very beginning of this, any goal worthwhile is difficult to achieve and to obtain. So if there's anything that we can do to help you on that path, whether you're on it and you feel stuck, or you realize you need to be on it, then this is the time to make your life right, to begin walking that path, and to come forward now as we stand and sing how we can help you.